Let's take our Bibles again, and now let's open them and let them remain open to the 133rd Psalm, Psalm 133, and remain standing as I read this, and then we'll be seated. Psalm 133, our focus this morning as we meditate upon the Word of God and as we prepare for the Lord's Supper table. A song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life evermore. Father, my prayer is that the blessing of such unity would be ours this morning, and in ever-increasing measure in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us be seated. How good and how pleasant it is to be with you this morning. May it be that in your own hearts, as you look around the room, as you hear the voice of someone singing two rows back, as you stand at line, as we approach the Lord's Supper table, as you linger and greet and meet and continue to encourage one another, I pray that welling up within your own heart will also be the response. How good. How pleasant it is. Be with brothers and sisters in Christ who share a Savior who has saved us. This week I have been captured by this psalm. You may not need your message notes this morning, that there's not going to be a lot of alliteration, but hopefully an illustration of what God finds pleasing amongst His children. There will not be any fancy rhyming schemes, though I pray that the picture of this precious scene will be blazing upon our hearts. There are no bullet points, but I pray that there will be a blessing as we just meditate upon these verses this morning. As we look at the psalm this morning, we see that there is a title given to this, A Song of Ascents. It is a song that was sung as the people of God were ascending up into Jerusalem for worship. There are 15 of these psalms, and they are put together for us by the Holy Spirit. They are put together in Psalms 120 through 134. 15 psalms that are the hymns of God's people that they would sing out together as they were approaching worship one with another. Perhaps it would be a good idea to begin to peel one up week as an individual, as a family. On Saturday evening, perhaps, for example, next Saturday evening, you as an individual or as a couple or as a family, sit down with Psalm 120 and use that psalm of preparation for the gathering of God's people to prepare your heart for worship next Lord's Day. And then the following week, it'll be Psalm 121 until you make it all the way through in about 3 months through Psalm 134. A song of ascents of David. There are 15, and some Jewish scholars say that that is interesting since there are 15 steps up to the temple, the main temple floor. And so perhaps a psalm for every step. That's a bit of conjecture. We don't know. Perhaps that's a bit of backward fitting of the temple to the psalms. But the idea is that this psalm, along with the others, were meant for the use of God's people approaching God with one another. Primarily, three times during the year, at least, when there were the national festivals, they were three times during the year that the people of God would gather in Jerusalem for a national corporate event in which God was recognized, His sovereignty admired, again, His person worshipped, the works of God and the person of God acknowledged in the life of the nation. It says that this particular psalm is of David. Now, we do not know the time in which he wrote, but surely the time frame must be somewhat narrow in that perhaps in our sanctified imaginations, we can see David on the balcony of his palace. And he begins to see the people of God flooding down the ridges of the mountains and up the ridges into Jerusalem, swarming together as one mass. Remember, David did not inherit a united kingdom. He inherited 12 loosely connected tribes that had a willingness to have each other's back in war, but they were not necessarily one. It was under David's reign that the 12 tribes became united and Israel began to be reckoned as one nation serving Yahweh. Perhaps it did David's heart this wonderful blessing that as he sees this united nation coming now for the purpose of worship, he sees them flowing down the landscape and into the city. How good, he says in his own heart. How pleasant. Or perhaps they have already gathered. Perhaps it is the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, where they are remembering their wilderness journeys, how God had provided and watched over them over the 40 years and lean-tos all throughout the city as people had come to feast together in the joy of the Lord. And as He sees them all gathered together, reunited as one people, just overjoyed at the sight of the one people of God dwelling as one. David overlooks the incoming travelers and he does not see the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad. He does not see the tribe of Simeon and Manasseh. He sees the people of God gathered together. And as he sees this multifaceted group gathering together as one, oh, how good it is to see. We'll miss the mark as believers and followers in Christ. We'll miss the prayer for which Christ prayed in John 17 if we gather as the Yanzers and the Johnsons and the Krewalts and the Fisks in one room. We'll miss it. The unity that Christ prayed for is of a oneness of His children. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. These words in verse 1, behold, just of course an arresting word. Behold, take notice of this. Look, examine this. This is worthy of looking at. How good, and in the Hebrew, some of your translations pick this up, some of them leave it out, but it's actually how good, emphasis. See how amazingly good, and see how just as equally amazingly pleasant it is. Not just good or pleasant, but good and pleasant for brothers to dwell in unity. The word therefore good simply means how beneficial, how desirable. The word pleasant means lovely, and fragrant. That word is going to come up again in a moment. But lovely and fragrant and beautiful. In the Hebrew, it is the lettering for the name Naomi. How good and pleasant it is. I guess I'm somewhat struck with this wording in the psalm, knowing that in the mornings previous you have been in the book of James in Sunday morning adult Bible study. And there are warring factions amongst brothers and sisters in Christ because they are so in tune to what they want. We saw even last week as we were in the book of Galatians together in the worship hour how there was the need to warn the Galatians not to bite and devour one another. Oh, the opposite of what is our tendency in our flesh is this image of the unity of brothers and sisters in Christ as they come together for the express purpose of focusing on God. This is the source of the unity. It is not a source of unity that comes by being against something. There is a sense of unity that comes when you stand against a piece of legislation or some wrong in a community or some cultural event that's going on. That's not the kind of unity here. The kind of unity that is called for, that is good and pleasant, is a unity that is for something. And particularly for someone. God. And His work. And His activity. We see that it is most good and most pleasant in the eternal Word of God when we do not live as individuals, but when the redeemed of the Lord, the rescued of the Lord, see each other intimately connected to one another, so that when you looked at one of us, you look at all of us. This is what I pray for grace. That we be brothers and sisters who dwell in unity, such that we do not want to be away, because we know that when we are together, how good and how pleasant it is. So good, so pleasant. Not so much the singing and not so much the preaching, but how good and so pleasant is the unity of the body focusing on Christ. I don't want to be without it. Pastor Ken, you're dreaming. No, I'm listening to my Savior pray for me and for us in John 17. He would have it no other way. The intensity that you hear in my voice today, I have to be careful even with my children growing up. My wife would often admonish me, your intensity comes across as anger. And I am not angry. I am yearning. Because the world has yet to see God's people like this continually with each other. They are used to us fighting one another. What will catch their attention? What did Jesus say? This is how they will know that you love one another. That is what it will catch their attention. And how is this unity described? How is this goodness, this pleasantness, this fragranceness? Wow, that would be an image, wouldn't it? Would that not be a question of self-examination to lift up to the Lord? Lord, how do we as a body smell to your nostrils? Are we fragrant? He describes with two illustrations that perhaps are just a bit foreign to us. So he says on the one hand that this goodness, this pleasantness of the unity of the brothers dwelling together is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard, of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Well, what in the world is this? That sounds kind of messy. How is that pleasant? Well, it's because of the kind of oil that it was. It was a special oil that was used when consecrating the tabernacle over in Exodus. And the priests would get a bit of a smattering of it. But the high priest, Aaron, when he was designated as the representation of God before the people, the oil being symbolic of the Holy Spirit, he already having been sprinkled with blood regarding the atonement, the forgiveness of sins through the blood that is shed, then is anointed with this mixture, roughly 4 quarts of olive oil and about 40 pounds of fragrant spices. This is not just a sort of a watery, it's thick. 4 different spices of myrrh, of cinnamon, of something akin to sugar cane, and a fragrance called cassia. And this anointing oil, when it was put upon Aaron's head from above, the symbolism here, blessings from above, the Holy Spirit from above, from the top, it ran down his beard, over his cloak, and depending on how we translate the idea of the Hebrew word is opening, it was either sufficient to come down to the opening of the collar where his beard was resting, or the opening of the gown itself that he was wearing, his priestly gown. So immense this amount, this profuseness, this overwhelming fragrance of sweetness. It's not just something that you kind of notice. It's overwhelming to your nostrils. Such is the goodness and pleasantness that David is remarking when he sees his brothers dwelling in unity. It's overpowering how good it is. Not like the, maybe I'll go next week mentality of modern day corporate worship. Knocked you over. And the profuseness of it. Notice here, twice, the same word in the Hebrew, running down on the beard, running down on the collar of his robes. There's no end to the goodness and pleasantness of this imagery of brothers dwelling. It never gets old. It never runs dry. Oh, how we need God to provide such an anointing in our meetings that we would say to each other, how good and how beautiful, how precious, how fragrant, how pleasant. And then in verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon. It's a mountain, about one of the tallest in the region, 10,000 feet above sea level. And it was known that all during the year, even in the hottest parts of the summer, this mountain, because of the way that the Lord had created the atmosphere around it, constantly had dew. In the winter, it had snow. It was a place of lush vegetation. It was a place where hot people would go in the summer to cool off. It was a time of refreshing and revitalizing, of feeling alive again, like some of us who leave the Charleston area in late July and August and we run up to the mountains of Asheville just to cool off a little bit and feel alive again. The same imagery is here. It is refreshing. Listen, Please understand this, that when you are down on Saturday night or you are down on Sunday evening and the evil one whispers into your ear, you'd be better off just to stay home. Lie! God's intention is that our gathering together be of one of refreshing, and we will miss it when we miss each other. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls in the mountains of Zion. The dew that fell on Hermon in especially heavy seasons would have an effect of refreshing upon Zion. So that you have this flowing down again. In fact, in the ESV that I'm reading from, when it says, which falls on the mountains, it's that same verb used in verse 2, so that it is like the dew of Hermon, which is running down on the mountains and having effect on others. So that as I gather together and to experience how good and how pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell in unity, I'm not coming just to get my own, but to seek to be that refreshing, revitalizing breath of relief for others around me as well. The loving of each other. In John 17. Well, who is the company that gets to experience this goodness and this pleasantness? It is the people of God. Made His by His own sovereign choosing of them when they were not even a people. His choosing them to be within the family of God through the faith of Abraham and the promise of the coming seed, the one through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. This is not strictly meaning only brothers. And so, although we as parents are inclined to use this verse to talk to our children about, gee, how good and pleasant it would be if you all would get along, that's a misuse of this verse. There is some application, but it's not the direct application. The direct application is of the people of God coming together for worship. It does not mean only the males, but all those in the community of faith who dwell in unity. Not all who lived in the land of Israel were necessarily brothers. Just as it may be true that not all who sit in this room can be counted brothers. How is it that we are counted as the people of God? It is by relationship with His Son. The Father sent the Son, we read in John 17. For what purpose? As He was fulfilling it. He saw it as done, even though the cross was yet before Him. He saw it as concluded, that He would give His life, yield His life for ours. He would substitute His perfect life, His perfect obedience to the law, His perfect love for the Father. He would sacrifice in our place who have rebelled against God and who have sinned against Him in so many ways and who have loved our sins more than we have loved Him who gave us life. Christ died on that cross, the body and the blood symbolized. And all who rest in the work of Christ are counted as brothers and sisters of our Heavenly Father, brothers and sisters underneath our Heavenly Father. And Christ Himself is called our elder brother. The amazing wonder of that. Perhaps on your note you would want to read John 1, 12 and 13. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, and then His name meaning all that He came to do to rescue sinners, to claim a people for Himself, to receive that group of men and women, boys and girls that the Father had given to Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Those who are attached to Christ are attached to the family. And this level of goodness and pleasantness is what is imagined as we follow after Him. And what is one of the ways that we know that we are a follower of Christ? 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Not merely meet with the brothers, not merely eat with the brothers. Not merely talk with the brothers. Not merely to ask the punch a button question, how are you doing, hoping for the punch the button response, fine interaction between brothers. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love brothers. Our unity, therefore, is not so much in getting everybody else to think like me. The unity that comes, therefore, that we are seeking after is the unity that comes when we are each made more and more into the image of Christ. When He is indeed, as we sing from time to time, our vision. When He is our heartbeat. When what we want is nothing more than Him in us. Even as He prayed in John 17. This is the unity that we are after to make much of Christ and to make much of His work for us. The three festivals. There was the time, I've already mentioned one, of the tabernacles, when there was an awareness of what God had done in the past. And you can imagine, what was the conversation perhaps? On the way to Jerusalem. Oh, let's remember how God provided for us as a people over 40 years. Not even our shoes wore out. Oh, let's remember all the things that God did for us as He protected us in the midst of the armies. Let's remember how He fought battles for us. Conversation on the way to corporate worship was about the one whom they were going to worship and all that He had done for them. Another festival would have been the Passover. And what would have been the conversation on the way to Jerusalem? Oh, do you remember we were in bondage hundreds of years under those who mistreated us? We needed a rescuer. We could not rescue ourselves. And God sent one to deliver us, Moses. Remember how He released us out of that land of bondage. And now we go to the one to worship Him who has set us free. They weren't talking about last night's basketball game. And then they would come a third time during the harvest season, the Feast of Thanksgiving, of Pentecost, as we know it in the New Testament. And all along the ways, what do you think was on their lips as they were gathering together? What was creating the sense of unity as they were climbing up the mountains of Zion, of the Mount of Zion? It was, praise God for this. Thank God for this. Thank God for His provisions. Let me make much of God all along the way. This is how unity is created. When the people of God lose sight of self and lose themselves to the worship of God with every conversation and with every step. Oh, that kind of unity when the brothers dwell like that. How good. How pleasant. Maybe we blew it this morning. It's not wrong to ask about the work week. It's not wrong to ask how one is feeling. It is not wrong to perhaps have some friendly conversation with each other. But if that's where it ends, we miss it. Before the day is done, talk with one another. How has the Lord delivered you? How has the Lord provided for you? For what are you giving thanks to the Lord today? And this week, perhaps begin to hold a record so that you're ready next week. When someone comes up to you and says along the sidewalk, as you're assenting, as it were, to the throne of God in corporate worship, what good word have you got, brother? Well, this week God did this. Sister, what good word have you got? I saw this in His Word about His mercy. That mercy towards me, and that's a lot of mercy because I got a black heart. When? Let me back up. Who then is it good for? And who is it pleasant for? I've already touched on two. I'll reiterate them. But there's a third audience. I've said that this kind of goodness and pleasantness is good for us. It's refreshing to us. It's needful for us. We live in a harsh world, do we not? We live in a world where North Korea this weekend killed 33 missionaries. It's a harsh world. We still need to remind each other of the God who is and holds His own and gives hope and encouragement. It is good for us to dwell in unity, focusing each other upon the Lord and His acts and in His wonderment and His attributes. It's also good, as I have said, for the lost to see us as one. Because you know as well as I the number of times the excuse of believers who are hypocritically fighting each other is used as a defense against talking about Christ. So it's good to take that excuse away. But if it was good and pleasant for David, in my mind's eye, for David to look out and see the people dwelling in unity, how good and pleasant it must be to the Father. And for His sake, first and foremost, let us strive for this unity that He is so willing to give. Now when? The wonder is the when of this goodness and pleasantness, the when of this experience of the gathering and the dwelling of unity, the when is now and eternity. David began to experience this even now as the people were gathering. And you've experienced it from time to time. The goodness of having been with the people of God, hearts opened unto Him, hearts open to one another, and there's almost this trembling, I don't want to leave this holy place. These moments are now, let us pray for them even more. But then at the end of the psalm, there is a life forevermore. There's some wonderment amongst Hebrew scholars as to the word there. For there, the Lord has commanded the blessing. It is a word without a clear antecedent. Or word that goes before it, that would be a precedent, right? I always got that mixed up in school. There's a word there that has not a clear word that goes before it, to which it references. Is it Mount Zion, or is it in that sphere of unity? The Lord has commanded blessing, life forevermore. And I don't think we have to split hairs. We can say yes. In that sphere of unity, on Mount Zion, remember Hebrews, we no longer come to Mount Sinai where the law is given, but rather we approach Mount Zion when the city of God shall come upon a new heaven and a new earth. There, as the brethren, the redeemed, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, shall forevermore dwell in perfect unity. And for a million years, a million millennia, we will be in awe. How good and how pleasant it is to dwell so together. This is what I'm praying for us. And I ask that you pray it with me. I can't give it. I can't create it. I can't force it. I can't manipulate it. I can show to the Lord, as it were, this text and say, Lord, you've shown that this is possible. And we have seen, we have heard Christ pray for such a unity. You are faithful to answer the prayers of your Son. May we know this unity now. May we know this unity as we come to the table this morning. Again, not as the Yanzer, whoever I called before, the Yanzers, the Johnsons, the Kreewalds, the Fisks. We don't come like that. We come as the redeemed of the Lord together, all of us. Forgiven sinners, none of us deserving, all of us only by grace, only by His mercy. Let us come with tears in our eyes for what Christ has done for us, who has united us in His family. Let us come with tears for joy that we don't come alone, but that we come with each other to the table as the body of Christ. Pastor Ken, you're dreaming. Why does it have to be dreaming? When God preserves the picture for us, and His Son has prayed it on our behalf, perhaps it is a reality not yet fully experienced. But let that not keep us from crying out for it to be real today. Father, we don't really even know what we're asking. To say that our hearts would be one, like the heart of the Father is with the Son. One. But we know it would be good and pleasant for us to be so. What keeps us? What pridefulness is there? What fear is there of each other that prevents us from being all guards down and every arm open to each other? Oh, would you remove it? Give us a sense this morning of that eternal unity that we will share now. Let us make no excuses for hindrances and barriers between us. For Christ did not pray that we should be close, but that we should be one. We thank you for the work of Christ, who indeed takes sinners from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And His singular blood washes us to make us the singular people of God. But we confess afresh and anew that any hope that we have for standing before a holy God is nowhere to be found in our hands or our habits or the ways that we think. All these things condemn us. Our only hope is the love in our hearts for Christ, and even this we acknowledge is a gift from you. So now as we come to the table and lift up our one and only Savior, may we be your one and loving people. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen.